You notice I'm walking a little slow to this pulpit. That's not because I'm old. I'm only in my 50s. 50th year of ministry. It says my 50th year serving the Lord. We thank the Lord for that. Good to have Marilyn here. What happened to me is I fell. This is the second time I've fallen recently. And I think I bruised a rib here and I hurt myself over here. Marilyn came out about the same time that I fell. I keep thinking maybe she pushed me, but I don't think she really did. But I got to get well soon because she has lots of walls. My wife loves to build walls with rocks. How many here like to build walls with rocks? Three of you. Wonderful. Tremendous. Great. So I've got to look forward to that. I think she got that from President Trump, to build walls. So. All right. I want you to take your Bibles to Psalm 22, 23, and 24. 23 is where we're going to locate our thoughts this morning. And I simply want to give you some thoughts from this great psalm today. Psalm 23 often is used for funerals, is it not? That's a mistake. It's not a psalm for the dead, it's for the living. We'll see that as we get into it. But I want you to notice three things about this. First, the location of the psalm. It's a holy trilogy. There are three psalms, Psalm 22, 23, 24, make up a holy trilogy there. We'll look at them in a moment. Think with me, first of all, Psalm 22. It is the Savior's cross. It deals with the past. That psalm, by the way, if you took time to read it and outline it, you'll find that the very first five verses of that psalm, our Lord is abandoned by the Father. In verses 6 to 18, he is abused by man. Look at verse 6. For I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. I look in at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me about, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. So he's not only abandoned by God, but he is abused by man. And when you look at those, verse 19 to 21, he is attacked by Satan. Think with me at verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. That's none other than the devil himself, who wanted to defeat what our Lord was doing. Hallelujah. For the last thought here, he's not only abandoned by God in that psalm, he's not only abused by man and attacked by Satan, but I want to tell you something, he's alive forevermore. For the four times you will find, beginning there in verse 22, you will find the word praise. You know why? He's alive, alive forevermore. Hallelujah for that. That's the Savior's cross. That's the past. Then you come to Psalm 23. That's the shepherd's crook, you know, the shepherd with his crook, with his staff, with a crook on the end of it there. And we find that here is the present. Notice there in verse 1, the Lord what? Is. Present tense. It's not a funeral psalm. It's for the living. And just a thought or two on Psalm 24. You find in Psalm 22, the Savior's cross. We find the shepherd's crook in Psalm 23. And we find the sun crowned in Psalm 24. Look at it. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. Think with me for a moment. One day he's coming back. He's going to get what rightly belongs to him, this world. Hallelujah for that. And as you go down there, you will find thoughts there. Here, the world belongs to him. And if you look there and don't spend time today, looking at it, but look at verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. You'll see there the King of Glory in verse 7, the King of Glory in verse 8, the King of Glory in verse 9, the King of Glory in verse 10. We want you to know today that he is not only does the world belong to him, but worship belongs to him as he will come back. Now think with me, the Lord in the psalm. We see here the location that God put that right in the middle there for us. It's a psalm of today. Then I want you to notice the Lord in the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The word shepherd is word for manager. He manages us. Hallelujah. My flesh wants to manage me. The world wants to manage me. Satan wants to manage me. But I'd rather my shepherd manage me. The Lord is my shepherd. Leave this for a moment. Think with me. If you go to the New Testament, three times in the New Testament, beginning in John chapter 10, you'll find the first one. The three reference to Christ as the shepherd. In John 10, he is the good shepherd. In John 10, verse 11, giveth his life for the sheep. By the way, that's parallel to Psalm 22. Because that's what Psalm 22 is all about. Here we find the shepherd who has rescued us from the penalty of sin. Our pastor last night was preaching, Brother Davison, that we won't answer for our sins when we get to heaven. Hallelujah. They're all under the blood. That ought to make you Baptist-costical. Not answer for one of your sins. They're all under the blood. So the good shepherd who rescued us from the penalty of sin, that's Psalm 22. And then turn with me to the book of Hebrews for a moment and look there to chapter 13 and look at verse 20 and verse 21. In verse 20, now the God of peace that brought us again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that what? Great shepherd. He is not only the good shepherd that rescued us from the penalty of sin, but he's the great shepherd who is rescuing us from the power of sin. Would you look there in verse 21? What is he doing today? What is the Lord Jesus doing today? He's making us perfect. Now, that word perfect, as you know, he's maturing us. Now, I've said this many times to people. I hope you don't see yourself as a mature Christian. You are a maturing Christian. None of us here have arrived yet. We're still maturing because that is his ultimate goal for us. And here we see not only the shepherd, he is rescued us from the penalty, but he is rescuing us from the power of sin. And then go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we see the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Look there in verse 4. And when he, the chief shepherd, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When he shall appear, he not only has rescued us from the penalty of sin in Psalm 22, he's not only rescuing us from the power of sin in Psalm 23. Hallelujah. He is going to rescue us from the presence of sin. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I accept one fellow got mad after I preached one time, and he said, you know, I'm so tired of you Christians. Wish we could get rid of you. He said, we're leaving. We're getting out of here. We're packed up, prayed up, and we're ready to go up. Hallelujah for that. Now think with me as you go back to Psalm 23, because that's the one we're focusing on for these minutes. Again, Psalm 22, we have here, my God, why hast thou forsaken us? There he died for us. Psalm 24, he's come. But Psalm 23 is a present tense psalm. Notice, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, that means we're sheep. We're sheep. Now, there is nothing dumber than sheep. Nothing more stubborn than sheep. Nothing that will go astray more than sheep. And that's you and me. Now, my wife loves animals. She was raised on a farm. We have chickens. She had her way. She said to me not too long, she said, hey, wouldn't it be great to have a goat? I said, you're married to one of those. You don't need another one. And she said, well, why don't we get a donkey? Okay, let's move on. But sheep are the dumbest animals that God ever made. It isn't a donkey. A donkey has a PhD compared to sheep. And he told us we're sheep. So we see here. And think with me, the stubbornness that we are. I was thinking over there, just go back to Genesis for just a moment, if you will, please, and look with me to Genesis 46. This is after Joseph introduces himself to his brothers. And they're now before Pharaoh. And I notice what he says. And verse 8, so now of chapter 45, pardon me. So was it not you that sent me, but God? And he hath made me a father and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout Egypt. And he was instructing them. I won't take time to deal with that. He said, now, when you're going to stand before Pharaoh, he said, don't talk about being shepherds. Because the, I should have had you on chapter 46, verse 34, 46. Let's read that. Then she'll say, thy servant's trade has been about cattle, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination of the Egyptians. The world hates our Lord. He's the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. They're all hating. What did those brothers do? What did they do when they appeared before Pharaoh? Said, we're shepherds. They said, don't tell them that. We're stubborn. We want to do our own thing in our own way. Go back with me. So we're talking about that. Now, I want you to take a pencil, something, and mark there in Psalm 23, because I see here, not only do I see here the love of the shepherd for the sheep, he loves the sheep. And I want you to notice here his compassion. Would you note here, take a pencil. Four times in verses 2 to verse 3, you will find the pronoun he. Would you underline it? Would you mark it? Let's read those. He, there's the first one, maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I see in those the compassion of our Lord for his stupid sheep, for you and me. I thought of each of those he. First thing, rest. R-E-S-T on the first he. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Are you weary, young lady? This morning I said, how you doing? She said, I'm just tired. She probably meant that more in her body than anything. And we're all going to have tired bodies. You do a full day's work, you have a tired. How many are tired this morning? How many are stupid sheep this morning? I think of it, he wants us to lay down. I find more people in the ministry getting burned out than ever before. Overloading and not getting the rest. I'm not talking about spiritual, physical rest. I'm talking about spiritual rest. Turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. And as you see this, I want you to notice what he says here in verse 28, 29, and 30, talking about rest. I've never seen more people burning out because they're not going, getting that rest they need. I am talking about spiritual rest. I'm talking about getting along with God. Look here. I want you to notice the source of exhaustion here in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Think with me as I, would you write that word busy down, B-U-S-Y? Is that how you spell it? I went to a public school, but I think I got that one right. Well, do you know what that stands for? Being under Satan's yoke. So busy that you spend no time with him. Now that's the source. Heavy load. Notice the seat of exhaustion. Look at this here. And take my verse 29, yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your body. Is that what it says? Your soul. The real you. The real me. That's the seat of exhaustion. Ah, look at the solution. Look there in verse 30, 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you. Now get this, if you could picture it for a moment, there's two animals yoked together. Can I say this reverently? Our Lord has the bigger yoke, taking the bigger load, and we have this little yoke in our little load, and he's pulling all the weight. In other words, we're leaning on him. Two words I bring to your attention in that passage. I see when it says, take my yoke upon you, that's to lean on him. And then to learn of me. Now you're studying for some form of ministry, and that's good. And you'll get it all up here. But if you don't get it here, by experience and meet with Him, you'll miss it all. Lean on Him. Learn from Him. You know, the big thing God wants us to learn is to be still. To stand still. To sit still. Three times in the Bible you'll find those phrases. In Psalm 46, verse 10, what does he say? He says, be still. The word literally means to abandon everything else. And focus on Him. Because you're exhausted. And over there in the Exodus 14, verse 13, he talks about stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. And then over there in Ruth chapter 3, verse 18, Naomi says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how it's all going to work out. Sit still, stand still, and sit still. See what God's going to do. Be still. That's what we need to learn to do. If not, you're all going into the ministry, most of you, or married to a minister or an evangelist or a preacher or a missionary, whatever. Oh, listen to me. Don't burn out. See this rest. First thing I want to do in the morning is get my rest. Say, wait a minute, you've been doing that all night. That's the body. I want to meet with God. I want to meet with Him before anything else. My voice shall there hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto Thee and look up. There are all kinds of things coming into my mind and thoughts. How to build those walls for Maryland. Whatever. Notice secondly, go back to our text. The compassion here, look at it, he says, rest. Here's the first thought here in Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He wants to feed us. We need to meet with Him. By the way, you know, because we're stubborn, sometimes we're not satisfied with what God gives us. We think that the grass is greener on the other side. Somebody said the grass is greener on the other side because that's over a septic tank. Sometimes in our lives, that's exactly what it is. It just stinks on the other side. We need to let God do what God wants to do in our lives. Refreshment is the second one. He leadeth me beside the still water. You're near it, so turn to Psalm 42. Would you do that? Look there in verse 1 and 2. You're all here to get degrees, to get education. But this school has one thing in mind that you thirst for God. Everything else is secondary. Everything. In verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, my soul thirsteth for God. Oh. We need a group. One thing why we moved here. We love this college. Because it's training young people to thirst for God. They're not doing that in most colleges anymore. Thirst for God. That's what the chapel's all about. That's what everything is about here. You'll develop a thirst for God. But he says, he leadeth me beside the still water. Notice it says still water. You understand? There's nothing more frightening than a sheep when afraid of everything. It just afraid of everything. And when it sees a brook that it needs to get water to, you know what it'll do? It won't go near that brook, but the water is rushing. So what does the shepherd have to do? He has to dam up the water there so it will just be flowing quietly, and the sheep will go down and drink the water. If they didn't do that, if that sheep got into that river and it was forcibly running, that wool would soak up that water and it would drown. And by the way, in the scriptures, wool was always symbolic of pride. Do you know that? Do Did you know, if you think about the high priest, he was not the, when he went in to serve, he was not to wear any fabric that had what? Wool in it. I'm praying that you will just fail in some time, because you need that failure. So God can use me, because the wool got in the way. Telling somebody not too long ago that, I don't forget, it's been over 50 years ago. When I preached that message, it lasted 10 minutes. I committed more heresy in 10 minutes than I have in the whole 50 years of the ministry. When I preached that message, I know the angels of heaven wept. They flew the flag at half mass. I walked out of that pulpit saying, oh God, there's no way you're going to use me. By the way, when I went off to college, the dean called me in and he said, look, I was raised on literally the wrong side of the tracks. Where I was raised, they didn't care if you got a degree in high school or not. They just ran you through. I was raised in the slums. Said, you're academically not qualified to be in college anywhere. But he said, son, he said, he put his arms around me. He said, we'll try it. We'll try it. And it was trying. It was trying. I had no free. I was so dumb, a sheep. When I look at the thing, I thought, this fellow's staff, whoever he is, man, he's got a lot of stuff he's doing in this trip, in this one here. That staff, that name, the guy, you know, different people. You understand what I'm saying? But hallelujah today. Thirst for God. I got a thirst for God. The only thing that got John Stevens through was a faithful wife and a thirst for God. I said, God, I can't do anything else. I don't know, forget what that dean, he said, you sure, maybe you shouldn't be a plumber or electrician. I said, I'd kill myself. I'd electrocute myself. No, that's not my calling. Think with me here as you go back. He not only rest, he leaded me down in green pasture. He leaded me to lie down in green pasture. He leaded me tied to still waters, refreshment. He restoreth my soul. Restoration. The word itself here, restore my soul, literally means to bring back. How many of you plan on being pastors? Let me see your hands. Several of you. Praise the Lord for you. Other evangelists, missionaries, whatever, so forth. You can put it down now. I'm teasing you. Think with me for a moment. You're going to find some interesting times in the ministry. Oh. You're going to be a shepherd. And your sheep are going to be stupid. And you're going to be the leader of being stupid. But you're going to have to deal with them. I can remember just one particular. I had a man in my church, my first church I pastored. He got saved. I think he did. I don't know. Only God knows that. But he had a problem and battle with alcohol. And his wife called me one day and said, Pat's down at the saloon. Would you pray for him? I said, no, you pray. I'm going to go get him. Now, you don't know anybody here in this congregation this morning that hates alcohol more than me. My daddy left us when I was 2, a drunkard. My first stepfather was a drunkard. In 1957, my brother got drunk on Christmas Day and shot himself to death. I understand drunkenness. And I didn't want to go in that bar. But you see, I was a shepherd. I had to restore him. You're going to be in the business of restoration like you've never imagined. And when I went in there, my first church was a little town called Cambria in California. Little cowboy town, really. And there was cowboys there, and I thought, I had a Bible this size. And when I went to that saloon, I slammed that door as hard as I could, and Pat was sitting at the bar, a cowboy on this side and a cowboy on the other side, and one of the cowboys looked up and said, look out, that man's got a Bible. He thought I was going to shoot somebody, I guess. But hallelujah, I said, what'd you do with that Bible? I hit Pat as hard as I could in the head with it, drug him out of there, and sobered him up. You know, I is a sheep, and he needed help. And God's word is the only thing that can do it. Two or weeks later, I got on another drunk. And I was tired that night. I came to the door, knocked on my door, my house. And he said, if you don't see me, I'm going to slit my throat. I said, well, don't get blood all over my porch. Slammed the door. Marilyn says, I think he means it. I went out there. He was mean. He was sawing on his hair. Cut a little vein over there. And I don't know if you've been around drunks. I've been around enough of them. So I went out to get him, and I hit him as hard as I could in the jaw, and he just smiled at me. The drunks are pretty relaxed. But anyway, I got him down, brought him in, sobered him up again. You know why? Because I was a shepherd. I was a shepherd. I'm afraid today we've got too many fellows who just want to preach without being a shepherd. Don't you dare do that. You're shepherds. You take care of them. Notice not only rest, refreshment, restoration. Notice here the fourth one. He leadeth me the paths of righteousness for his namesake. The path. The word itself means a well-worn path. I am talking about the path of Jeremiah 6:16. Will you just take a moment and turn there with me? That's one you ought to have underlined in your Bible. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, seek, and ask for the old path, which is the good way. That's the good way. Listen, this school is turning out those to be in the good way. We've got some new paths of music. Brother Robinson, new paths of music. We have new paths of that, and we have new paths of Reformed theology. You know, you're looking at a fellow that started a church, a Calvinistic church in California. You know that? I got up one Sunday morning, and I said to the congregation, I said, Calvinism is demonism when it kills evangelism. You in agreement with that? Anybody here in agreement with that? That'd be the case. And the five families left, started a church. I didn't worry about it because they they said, we don't knock on doors, we don't win people because that's God's business. So that's our business. We have new paths of dressing down. When you get in the pulpit, look like a preacher. Look like one. Smell like one. Act like one. One of my churches out in California that I pastored, open collar, open, no tie. Now, I'm not saying you have to. I'm not saying that. Listen, we're talking about something that's going to be make us different and unique because we got a message that you're different and unique. Is there anything wrong with that? I don't think so. There's the new paths of wrong music, the new paths of new translations coming out all the time. Hang on to your KJV. Hang on to it. And I'm finding a lot of young people today are getting rid of it. The new translations. Now, I'm not saying that you're out of the will of God if you have one. I'll let God judge you all that. But hallelujah, this school is one of the few that's still hanging on to this as the Word of God. And we need to stay with it. Think with me a third thought here. We not only see here that we find here as we go down only the he. Do you see that? Now we come down a little further. In the first four he's, talking about him. Now the next three thoughts here, he's talking to him. I mean, it's one thing to talk about him, it's another thing to talk to him. Three times in this passage, I want you to notice here not only the compassion of the shepherd in that word rest, refreshment, restoration, and righteousness, but think with me, the constant care. I want you to notice underline those three thous. Would you do that? It'll help you. Verse 4, yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil. Why? For what? thou art with me. With me, thy rod and thy staff, they come. Look at verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Note those three thous. The first thou is the thou of his presence. Note that, if you will, in verse 4. Yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. Thou art with me. Oh, that ought to thrill your heart. As you go through, you walk to the valley. Now, if you keep in mind here, think about a sheep and a shepherd. He would, in the summer times, he would take the shepherd up in the mountains because they needed fresh grass. Because they would eat on that to eat it way down. They needed fresh grass. So he'd take them up to the mountain. But in order to get in the mountain, they had to go through the valley. He says here, yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death. And it was a fearful thing for the sheep. Because there could be wild animals out there that would get a hold of them and just drag one of them away and kill it. But I thought about that. As I put my hand over this pulpit today, I see the shadow of my hand. You know why? Because there's light. Whatever you're going through, thank God for the light of His presence. Many times you'll experience darkness. I remember when our handicapped daughter was born. It was a dark time for us. Born with all the handicaps that she had. We didn't know she's going to make it or not. She's 50 years old. She's the same age. She was born in August. My ministry started in September. Never walked a day in her life. Every year they said she, for a long time, they know she'd make it. She's alive. She gets a new body one day. Those were dark times. You're going to go through some dark times. But hallelujah, are you listening? Can you see the hand, the light of His presence is so very real. And I will tell you today, if you don't see that light, His presence, you don't get His presence in your own focus. The shadow of death. You know, there are a lot of people who train for some time of full-time Christian work, but their dreams died. The death of what could have been, because they lost their focus. Your focus is not the ministry. Your focus is Him. Everything else is secondary. And God will use you. Think with me in that same thought there. Look at verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff. Now the rod here, I believe, was an instrument like the Word of God. Oh, this is my rod. You know, rod was a slang word too. They say, got my rod with me. The rod was used for three reasons. Number one, it was an instrument of defense. That shepherd could take that rod stick and he could throw that at an animal and hit it in the head and kill it right away if a wild animal came along. That's our Lord. Do His word. It was also an instrument of discipline. Sometimes the sheep would get out of line. It has been known to be true that when a sheep would constantly stray, that the shepherd would take that rod and put that slender leg of his front leg, one of his front legs, over his knee and whack it and break it. Why did he do that? He loved that sheep. But it kept straying away. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Sometimes He has to break our legs spiritually, emotionally, and in the ministry to do with God. It was also an instrument of detection. He would take that rod and he would run it across the wool of the sheep and see if there was any scabs or infection there. And sometimes, I was thinking of Dr. Bill here. He had that little thing that grew here. He saw it, praise the Lord, God directed him in time to get it taken care of. It was cancer. Just a little thing could have killed him. I told him to get that scar a little lower and he could look like Al Capone. But detection. Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 20. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's the rod. By the way, that's what chapel's all about. Just seeing that there's some things, maybe there may be spiritual cancer. Has to be detected in our lives. And then the staff. The staff was, I believe, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Whenever a sheep would get frightened, you know what that shepherd would do? He'd take that staff and lay it on the side of the sheep. And the sheep would sense the comfort that came through the presence of the shepherd. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's like the rod that you just lay on that sheep, and that sheep would lay down and rest and relax. Thank God for the comforter. It was not only the second thou, the thou of His protection, not only the thou of His presence. Look there, in there, if you will, please. Thou preparest before me in the presence of my enemies. Verse 5. He would take them to that higher, go through that valley and get to the mountain. And guess what? When they got up there, first thing, there'd be all kinds of wild weeds sheep love to get into. And the shepherd had to protect him, those sheep, from those enemies. There's some things in life, listen to me, that look good, but it'll kill you if you're not careful. Internet'll kill you if you're not careful. iPhones'll kill you if you're not careful. Television'll kill you if you're not careful. Reading material will kill you. In all my 50 years of ministry, I don't know how many people I've dealt with pornography. And name it, you name it, it's there. Never before has so much sin available for us today that we think we can hide it. Think with me, the enemies. You're going to find in the ministry, whether you be an evangelist, a missionary, a teacher, whatever it may be, you're going to find some people out there who are going to try to hurt you. You ever been hurt by your people? Some people? I have. Brother Joel, Doc, you've been hurt. Think with me. Here's something to help you with. Here's some medicine to take when people hurt you. Go to the book of Genesis. Go over there to chapter 45 is a great chapter. The brothers of Joseph hurt him tremendously. They sold him into slavery. They did things as hateful. And this is a verse here, that God, thought here that God has used in my life three times. Look there in verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved. He's talking to his brothers. Nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity. Look at verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me, but God. Boy, I like that. But God. What am I trying to say to you? Everything that happened, all the enemies, everybody who went to hurt me, God said, go to it. I got a purpose behind it. I want to help John Stevens to get closer and more dependent upon me than ever. So God just sent those. That'll help you to have a better attitude about people who hurt you, because God did it for His, has a purpose. Don't try to understand the reason. Focus on the purpose, not the reason. Go back as we close. Look with me, if you will, please, to the third here in Psalm. Not only the thou of His presence, the thou be protection when people are in things and weeds of things in our lives. But notice the thou of His power. Thou anointest my head with oil. Now, oil in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. An anointing. There are three reasons why that shepherd anointed the head of that sheep. Did you know that? Number one, to prevent friction. he'd get a sheep that would be top sheep, and he'd just want to run everybody, so he'd just butt heads with it. You know what the shepherd would do? He'd just put oil all over that top sheep's head, and when they glance, it glanced right off. Kind of funny in a way. He just glanced that right to prevent frictions. There's a lot of frictions in churches. A lot of divisions. Some of you are going to get into ministry. You're going to say, man, I thought the ministry was a bed of roses. It is. You ever got rose thorns in those bushes? You're going to find friction. There are frictions in homes. I heard the story of a fellow that told his wife, he said, I can't understand how you can be so beautiful and stupid at the same time. She said, well, that's easy to understand. God made me beautiful so you would want me. God made me stupid so I'd want you. There you go. Friction. Friction. You're going to find churches to have that. Secondly, to overcome the foe. The foes. You know what the biggest foe of a foe of a sheep is? Is a little fly. It'd get up into the nose and lay lava and eggs in there and literally kill the sheep. You know that the name Beelzebub means fly god? The devil's like a fly. And then fight infection. They found that sore, they would put something on that to heal that. I thought of Saul. You remember when Saul was called to be the head of the king of Israel over there in 1 Samuel chapter 10? And what did they do? They anointed his head with oil. But you know what happens? Listen to me. You can't have just one anointing. You got to go back and get a lot more anointing because the oil rubs off. The power of the Holy Spirit can leave you if you're not careful. But one of the saddest prayers or sayings that David gave, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Saul was anointed in chapter 10, but he never went back for fresh oil. Psalm 91 reminds us, he said, fresh oil, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. 92 verse 10, he didn't do it. Look here, look at David's words here in verse 21, he's given the eulogy over Saul. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is violently cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. Wow. But he was anointed, but the oil rubbed off. Listen to me, you got to go regularly. Restore the power of God in your life. I was thinking here more than once. I'm going to give you, as I close, three thoughts here. Never forget my first church. Had 15 members, 15 non-members. And I found out and I got there why the 15 didn't join. They believed in sinless perfection. There was no other good Bible-believing church in the area, so they attended. And they met me at the door. And they said, preacher, we like you, but we don't believe what you're preaching. You need to change it. Our church was at the end of a street. I called it a dead end because it was a cemetery. And I went up there and I prayed. I said, God, I need a fresh anointing. I'll not make it here. And I want to tell you something. I walked around in that, and the caretaker of the cemetery was there. I didn't see him. That Sunday, he went back to his church. He said, that crazy Baptist preacher's up there talking to the dead. No, I was talking to the living. And several people from that first church of the Deep Freeze came over to find out what we were doing and got saved. Hallelujah! Fresh anointing. When I moved to Santa Maria, California, church was heavily in debt and we needed a new building. Didn't have any money. It was all spent by the time I got there. I walked the grounds of that 25 acres saying, God, what are we going to do? Some of the people said, if you don't build a gymnasium before you build an auditorium, we're leaving. guess what God did? He built a gymnasium at the auditorium for a seat at 1,000 in a gymnasium that only God can do that. I didn't have the slightest idea how to build anything. Only God can do that. When I went to Charleston, I'm on the road. Our church had faced a terrible lawsuit. I needed fresh oil. Oh, God. I was driving down that highway one day, tears running down my cheeks, saying, oh, God, either I resign or you fill me in an unusual way because I'm drowning in this situation. We were in the newspapers regularly. Somebody said, how much does it cost you to advertise for your church? I said, mine's free. It was like one there. Holy Spirit came upon and anointed me. I'll never forget it. I shouldn't have done what I did, but I took my knees to guide the car, and I'm raising my hand praising God. It's okay to be Baptist-costical, folks. Spirit of God fell on me in an unusual way. As I turned to my left to see, right to see what was there, a car right next to me is gone, pointing to me. I wasn't crazy. I was normal for the first time in a long time. Only God can do that. I pray today that you'll take that psalm. You'll understand we got a great shepherd. He cares. He has compassion for you today. And I pray today if you need a fresh anointing. I don't care how much Bible you can know. If you don't have a fresh anointing of God, it chases away those enemies that want to destroy your ministry, your desire. Maybe you want to find a place at the altar. And I don't care if these newfangled ideas of these pastors across America and so-called religious, stay with the old paths. Let's stand together. We're stubborn sheep, but God wants to use us. I'm thankful for those four he's. But I'm glad for the three thou's.